us, about mankind, and about our attitudes, and about what we do. Now, sometimes what we do is not in total alignment with what we believe. And so I want to talk to you about that from the standpoint of the Lord's attitude towards it. And in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find lots of this kind of thing in the book of Ezekiel. And, you know, I used to wonder how come in the separate Baptist organization that I was raised in, I used to wonder how come they preach so much in Ezekiel. Well, it's because you can slam bang people, boy. You can just let them have it if you get back in Ezekiel. I mean, I can remember my dad preaching the message on the Valley of Dry Bones. I bet I heard that a dozen times growing up. It used to be when I was younger, I could almost repeat it word for word, and he never wrote anything down. He never had a written sermon. He just preached the same one a lot of times. When he was a tent evangelist, that was one of his opening sermons, Valley of Dry Bones, and he was right on with it because he would go into a town and get people to come to this tent revival, and the preachers would get their people to come back in the days when nobody paid any attention to the name out in front. And they'd get their people to come to that tent revival, and my dad would blast them with the Valley of Dry Bones, and they'd all get busy and go to work for the Lord, you know, or to whatever degree they knew and learned and whatever. So he always started his tent revivals off with the Valley of Dry Bones. Maybe that's why I remember it so well. And there are a lot of messages in Ezekiel that he could just whip them out, you know. Well, I never have done much with Ezekiel as far as teaching it goes. When I look at it, I see prophecy more than this kind of thing that I'm going to use here out of it today. But it's here anyway. And there's an attitude that the Lord had Ezekiel somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 years after the captivity started. The Lord had Ezekiel dealing with this attitude. And the people, the elders of Israel, knew, they recognized that Ezekiel was thus the man of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, when Ezekiel spoke. They understood that he was the man of God. And they repeatedly, in this book, it's a chapter or a passage will start off with, the elders of Israel sat before me. In the 10th year, on the 7th month, etc., etc., the elders of Israel sat before me. And so they came to him to listen. They just never did what he told them. Look in, if you will, in Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, now what's the hypocrisy show up here? Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. But they do them not, I'm sorry. They hear thy words, but they do them not. People in general, and particularly religious people, love to hear a good sermon. Barb and I used to leave church a long time ago. We'd say, boy, that was good. What was it he said? But they love something, someone's teaching, but then they do what they always do. They stay the same. Many, many years ago, about the term success, there are two things that I learned. And the principle holds about saved people, just like it holds in business. For things to change, you've got to change. You can't change anybody else. And no one else can change you. For things to change, you've got to change. Do you want to live out your life exactly as you are? Don't let me change you. Don't let me talk you into anything. I'm not even trying to. But I'm wondering, how many words do we hear that we love that don't change us? Just leaves us the same. I'm going to endure this. I'm even going to enjoy this. But then I'm going to go home, rest my hands behind my head, prop my feet up, and stay the same. The other thing I learned about success, which goes along with that, for things to change, you have to change, is the two-letter word statement. This ought to be indelibly imprinted in your mind. In terms of your service to the Lord, you understand, not in how powerful and great you are. I'm not trying to get you to be the number one salesman. Two-letter words. If it is to be, it is up to me. For things to change, you have to change. If it is to be, it's up to me. Nobody can change you. The Lord can't change you. If you put an application of the will of God and the Word of God on your life, you will change. But you're the one that does that. And that's what the Lord was trying to get Ezekiel to see. The Lord wanted Ezekiel to understand, you're saying great things. The Lord wanted Ezekiel to understand, you've got more things to say. Heck, this is a big book. And he gets into some mighty heavy stuff. And repeatedly in the first 34, 35 chapters, repeatedly he does this very thing. He shows them, you're saying the right thing. People not changing, that don't make any difference. That's not, what is that to you? What is the chaff to the wheat? He said in Jeremiah. Look in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. This is one of those places. Verse 1, Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And they did this repeatedly. Several times in this book, you'll see that's where they were. They sat down in front of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a man of God. They had just been taken into captivity not very long before this. They were still trying to frustratedly figure out what they're supposed to be doing. Ezekiel keeps telling them what to do, and they don't ever do it. So it stays the same. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Think about what the Lord's position was here. These guys sat down before Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the man of God. The Lord says, These guys have got their idols set up in their hearts. You know it and I know it. They ain't going to change. Should I even allow them to inquire? Shall I even allow them to ask a question? But you know the Lord. Verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent. And turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Ezekiel didn't cut him much slack. The Lord never said, Ezekiel, now go easy on them. He said, How dare they come and inquire of me? Let me tell you what to tell them. And so he told them. In Joel chapter 2, Joel tells the people of Israel, Rend your hearts, not your garments. What's the problem? The problem is what they thought like. The problem is what they felt like. The problem is what they had turned away from and hardened their heart towards versus what they were embracing with their heart. This is idolatry, the nth degree. Look in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29.
One of the wonderful things about the Old Testament is it's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages of wonderful examples of what life is like in the individual's life as compared to the life of the Lord and the life that is in them from the Lord. Isaiah 29. Verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And of course, the fulfillment of this prophecy is in the dispensation of grace, and I know that you know that probably. Verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And then that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness? The Lord pronounced an interesting judgment upon them. Not only the judgment that says you can't read it, but the judgment that takes them all the way through His wrath until they can read it. And if you want to know when that prophecy takes place, it started in Acts chapter 9, and it ends at the end of, in the second half of the tribulation. That's how that prophecy unfolds. What's the problem? They've been hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, and they wouldn't do it. What gets in their way? What stops men, mankind, us? What stops us from doing the will of God? Well, obviously, there's a lot of things. What stopped Israel from doing the will of God? Jesus addressed it, and it has a perfect application to us. Turn to Matthew 13. Jesus took it up forthwith. He never backed off from these people one whit. He told them how things were, as do any other preachers in today who are led by the Spirit of God. They tell them how it is. You know, what you do with God's Word in your life is really not the preacher's business. It really isn't. What you do with it. And sometimes I know, I even know that I make myself to sound detached from you. And that's because there's two things I want you to understand. You don't want me telling you what to do, where the Word of the Lord is concerned. You may want me to show you Scripture, but you don't want me telling you what to do. You want to know how the application of the Word of God is for your life, and how, what you can learn from it, and how you can make an application of it. But you don't want Jerry's opinion. You really don't. But I don't want to seem too detached from all of this, because the Lord has called us, to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are some things we can show you in the Scripture. If we can keep our own ego out of it, and you don't rely too heavily on us, and you just want us to show you the Scripture, some of us could show you something. But there are even things like that that get in the way. We met, talking about the people we met on the trip, we met some very interesting characters on the trip. And one of the ladies that impressed me the most, I really don't even know if she's saved. I never got any kind of a testimony out of her. But she was considerably older than us. And I've never seen anybody with as much energy as her. She was just boundless. And
She told me once that she believed that nothing should get in her way of her purpose. Like I said, I don't know whether she was saved or lost. But I understood that purpose. Not her purpose. I understood that purpose. The purpose that will make you say nothing is going to get in the way of what I'm doing. Understand that. That's why the gospel of Christ, as the power of God unto salvation, always enters in to a good sermon. Nothing should remove you from your purpose. Nothing. Well, we take a lot of side roads. We even get a little bit of a derailment every now and then. But nothing should remove you from your purpose. You take the overall purpose of God, find your spot in it accordingly, and you do it. And if you're sitting around not doing anything about your purpose before God, what in the world? Are you like the Israelites? Are you one of the elders of Israel come to sit and listen and tell the preacher how good he does? Is that what you're doing? Well, I can tell you about this preacher. He loves the compliments, but they're worthless. That's not what you ought to be doing. Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the sower, and it's been used repeatedly by me and by many others and better preachers than me. But I want you to see what gets in our way. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and you make application there to simply the word of God. As a matter of fact, you make an application of the word of God rightly divided. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now here's the biggie. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now think about the things that got in the way. The things that got in the way. The heat. You know, somebody said, that's not what that means. And the seed just withers and dries. Or, you catch on. You see what ought to be done. But when opposition comes, you don't have enough root. You don't have enough foundation. You haven't studied the Bible well enough. You don't know what God's will is for your life. And so you quit. But the biggie is in verse 22. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, in another passage, in Mark chapter 4, same parable, the phrase is, but other things enter in. Boy, what a broad brush that is. Other things enter in. To stopping you from doing the will of God for your life, other things are going to enter in, ladies and gentlemen. They are. You're living saved, but not of this world. And this world wants you and the will of God in you to be stopped. This world is not interested in you carrying out the will of God. Other things indeed do enter in. And in Luke, the term is, and bear no fruit to perfection. Well, think about that. The stuff that gets in your way. Now let's bring this forward into the dispensation of the grace of God where we live. Make sure we understand how to make this kind of an application. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And Paul is instructing Timothy in the sense of taking the Word of God to other people, in the sense of the importance of His life to other, toward other people, and likewise it is with you. There are people that you speak with every day. There's people that you come in contact that will allow you to speak with them about the Word of God. And the question is, will you take the Word of God to them, or are you going to just let other things enter in? 1 Timothy chapter 6. The last line of verse 2 says, these things teach and exhort. And then he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul repeatedly tells Timothy and you and I to take heed unto his words. He repeatedly tells Timothy and Titus and you and I that his words are the commandments of the Lord, and that he got what he got directly by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, if any man teach otherwise, chapter 1 said that no man, that Timothy should not allow any man to teach any other doctrine. So he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which include Romans to Philemon, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and the doctrine which is according to godliness is called the doctrine of God, and it has to do with what Paul wrote down in the Bible for you to see and understand about the doctrine of God. And he tells us to adorn it. According to the doctrine which is according to godliness, verse 4. If any man teach otherwise now, look at it. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Well, imagine all that, would you? You reckon there's been anything done through pride and ignorance and doting about questions and strifes of words and envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds? You suppose anything that's occurring today? You suppose anything like that's going on? You suppose anything like that would get in the way of somebody doing the will of God today? Trial. Good Bible word. Trial. Look that up. T-R-O-W. Now, here's the thing. The next verse says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, I'll tell you something. When I finally got a grip on verse 6 and 7 many, many years ago, when I finally got a grip on that, I thoroughly enjoyed the Lord's plan. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And once I began to do funeral services for folks, back about 1980, I think was the first one I did. Once I began to do that, I began to notice that, you know, Paul was right. They weren't taking anything with them. It all stays. It isn't any wonder that Solomon could see that there's nothing new under the sun. One generation after another just keeps staying there. He said, you know, you gather it all up, and when you're gone, who's going to get it? That guy you don't even like. That's a loose paraphrase. You're gone, and somebody else is going to get it. Well, that's a great principle to remember about your life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Because, you know, whatever you got, you're going to leave it here when you go. Be content. Be happy. Be at ease. Be at peace. Because God is not going to reward the rich and the proud and those who would dote about questions and strifes and win arguments. God doesn't reward them. God rewards those who love His Son and who do the will of God in their own life. Doers. How many of these things happen? Verse 3, 4, and 5. And how many times do they happen in your life? Well, it doesn't matter. Don't try to keep score. Just remember what the Lord said about it. Look back in 2 Thessalonians, a couple pages backwards, chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, what the Lord's going to do when He is revealed, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His saints, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, whenever that is, He's going to do the vengeance that you don't have to worry about. He's going to take care of that all right. He's good about that. He knows exactly how to do it. Look in chapter 2. Verse 8. When he that is now letting will be taken out of the way, verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Isn't that an amazing thing? You haven't got a thing to worry about where all your enemies are concerned. You haven't got a thing to worry about people that oppose you and the will of God that is in you working its way out. The will of God is working out in you, isn't it? Well, then you haven't got nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about where those who oppose you are concerned. Just be a doer. Just let it go. Let her rip, as they say. Like this. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There you go. Receive it. Allow it to work in you. Effectually worketh in you that believe. What did it do when it worked in you? Look back in chapter 1. Same bunch of people. Paul's commending them. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here's one of the first places Paul went. And he now, his people are coming to him and saying, boy, you ought to hear what all they're saying down there, Paul. They are repeating everything you told them, and they are showing that they are no longer in the wrath of God, and they're showing you that, they're showing people that they're just simply waiting to get out of here so the wrath of God can come. Why, they're telling people about this. Paul, they're telling, are you understand me? They're telling people, they're telling those people over in Macedonia and in Achaia and everywhere in between. Greece is turned upside down. These that turned the world upside down have turned it upside down through Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are out there whipping it up. Get on with it. That's what he says. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He writes them again, and he says the things we've already said about waiting for the Lord to take care of the enemies. But look here, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and the rest of it we've already read. Hey, you do it right, and the Lord will give you rest. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord has given you peace. You do His work, He will give you rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and my burden is light. James said, the wisdom which is from above is peaceable and easy to be entreated. People just struggle and fight against what the Word of God teaches them when it's easy to be entreated. It's peaceful. You know what the end result of all that is? The end result of that is we fight against the will of God because we want our own will. When we really and truly and unmistakably and unfettered, when we give up our own will to the will of the Lord, folks, we love it. We think our will's best. And we fail to see His will. But when we do, when there's a day comes, just like that moment of salvation, when there's a day come, when you say, I want to do what you want me to do, and you ain't playing games with it. When that day comes, there isn't a thing that changes that you don't like. Everything that changes, you like. When that day came to me, something changed immediately. Some other things changed very slowly. Some other things even very hard. But everything that changed according to the will of God, I loved. You know what it is to love. You set your life in the order that the Lord wanted and ordained it to be in. And you will love it if you belong to the Lord. It's called obedience. It's called being a doer like those Thessalonians were. And evidently they were like very few people. They took that precious word of God that came to them, and zoom, they went out there and did it. You don't find many folks that ever do that. I mean, after all, somebody might make fun of them. And after all, you will be the oddball in the crowd. And on and on and on. Just like the parable the sower said, other things enter in. If other things are going to get in the way of you doing the will of God in your life, then you'll bring no fruit to perfection. Not possible. And you're not going to escape the stuff. You won't escape it. It's always there. Life is not going to get better because you're doing the will of God. You are going to love what you're doing, and the Lord is going to honor it if you're doing the will of God. Mankind probably won't honor it. Although there's an element of that that does change also. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to give unto him. I've seen that happen.
more than once. And I always said, thank you, Lord. I didn't write this, you understand? It's not me doing this. It's not even my idea. I'm not even any good at putting it across. Obedience to several things make all the difference. First, it's the gospel. The gospel. To be obedient to the gospel. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is just wind. But if you trust Christ as your Savior, this is precious stuff. And if you know you're saved, this is precious. Everything centers around the gospel. The gospel is the most important thing in the Word of God to you and I. And the most important thing about the gospel is that it has to remain in the center for you to do the will of God. You have to speak well of it. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You have to build a life in which you can show by the words that you speak and by the manner in which you bring forth the gospel to other people that you totally rely upon it and that you think others should also. If there's no way that others would see through what you say and their association with you, if they're not going to see the gospel of Christ as something to rely upon, they're not going to be led by you. Or they might be led, but they'd be led the wrong way. You build a life of reliance upon the Word of God. Total reliance upon the Savior's testimony. Therefore, then you can present it. You see, everything centers around the gospel. If you're totally reliant upon it, you can present it. So I don't understand how you did that. Well, I did it by the grace of God. The same grace that saved me is making the path. It's providing the path. You present it. The Bible says, basically in two places, although once only by these special words, but also in Galatians chapter 5, it says, we're saved by hope. We haven't got the salvation that we know is ours. We know it. We possess it. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit so that it's not going to leave us. And yet, from time to time, things hurt. Doesn't sound like eternal life, does it, when things hurt? But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've got eternal life, whether you hurt or not. Just like you rely upon the gospel, just like you speak well of the gospel, just like you're able to present the gospel, you're saved by the hope that is in the gospel. Paul referred in Colossians 1 to the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope. Yep, I hope the Lord comes today. I hope that the Lord takes us out of here and we immediately go into glory and none of us have to die. Or go through the pain of death. Or go through any more of the aches and pains and suffering that we are going through. I hope that occurs. That is my hope. But bless your soul, no matter if I do go through that, I still got the hope which is laid up for me in heaven, which I heard before many years ago in the word of the truth of the gospel. Saved by that hope. I'm saved by that hope. And then if I bother with this word, if I bother with being more than simply a hearer, if I don't just simply say, boy, that was good, but rather I make an application of the Word of God, I be a doer like those Thessalonians. Get on with it, as the saying goes. You know, Nike is not the one who came up with the slogan, just do it. David said that to his son, repeatedly. If we do it, do what the Lord wants us to do. Paul said at the end of his life, he said, I fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. At that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. Do the Lord's will, no matter what. And I know the tall order that presents to many of you. do the Lord's will no matter what. And the crown of righteousness is there. It's there. It's reachable. You can grasp the glory. Do it. Don't be just a hearer. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Would you stand to be dismissed? Mike Davis, would you dismiss us?
Once again, Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what your Son did at the cross. All the work and things, all we have to do is believe in the faith of your Son, knowing that you had raised him from the dead for our justice. Thank you for our preachers, thank you for your word that deserves, and we pray for the success of the Bible Academy this week. Thank you.
Amen. Thank y'all for being here. See you tonight at 7:30. And don't forget, Wednesday night, bring a friend. There will be a bunch of out-of-town guests coming from Houston.